Lord God, how awesome it is to be in this house. Lord, to be in this church at this time. But Lord, through all time, how awesome it is to be in your house. Because it is your dwelling place. It is where your heart is. And Lord, we come together, Lord, to be empowered each week, to praise your name. Lord, to live the mission of God in our day-to-day lives, in our working week. Lord, it's not just about today. It's about the whole of our lives. But Lord, I pray that what we have to do today, Lord, the coming together today, Lord, will just change us, transform us for the rest of this week and for the rest of our lives. Amen. Amen. So we're continuing the series of Heart for the House, and this week is the last in the series. But next week we'll start a new series. Yay! So we're going to finish off today our series Heart for the House. And last week I kind of closed by talking about how the church or the house is the root of so many other things. I talked about that word oikos in the Greek, that the word oikos for house in the Greek is the root word for house, but it's the root word also for family, for your neighborhood, for the inhabitants of the entire world. It's the root word for building up, for strengthening, for edifying, for managing, of being a servant in a house, of being the master in the house, that actually the house is where so much else comes from. It's a root, it's a foundation. That word oikos, the house, is so important to everything that we do. Because when we're rooted in the house of God, as we've heard week after week from Psalm 92, those who are rooted in the house of God will flourish like the palm tree, and they will bear fruit even into old age. Amen. But a story came out about 2 weeks ago, which struck me quite powerfully as we're thinking about church and church life. And as we've been going through 1 Peter chapter 2, and if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be going there in just a moment. It's been our kind of verse of these last few weeks about being living stones and Christ being the cornerstone. Then this story came out a few weeks ago. You might have heard about it. It's about St. Mary's Church in Whitby. And if we have the picture, Jacob, up on the screen, that'd be awesome. Now, you can't really see that because the lighting here is quite bad. But what it is St. Mary's Church in Whitby is quite famous because it's a church mentioned in the Dracula story. That's why it's famous. But what's happened in the last few weeks is it's rained quite heavily on the cliffs there, and there's been subsidence, and the land has fallen down to the new houses that have been built below it. And there's been this big controversy because what's been falling down has been the graves. So people have found bits of human remains and bone in their back garden. So it's been quite a controversy. And you can go and Google it and go to St. Mary's Church, Whitby, and you'll see the story about it. So there's a new house at the bottom there, if you can squint and see it, and St. Mary's Church at the top. And they're talking about whose responsibility is it to solve this problem? Whose responsibility is it? Is it the council's or is it the church's? Whose is it? But then there's this quite profound moment when the canon of the church says this: the graves may continue to fall down the cliff, but the church's foundation is on the cliff bedrock, so it won't fall. It's structurally sound. And I just thought, what an amazing metaphor or image from recent news in the last 2 weeks about that truth, that the church is built on solid rock, solid ground. But the graves, where there was death, will fall away and crumble. So maybe a thought for us this morning as we start and come into God's word. Are we in the church on the bedrock, or are we in the graveyard? Are we in a place of death, or are we in this place of life? So we've been talking about this over these last few weeks. So to bear that image in mind as we go through this morning's sermon. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of coming to Christ, the living stone. As we come to him, we become living stones also. and we offer our lives as living sacrifices. He is the cornerstone, the foundation stone. And Peter, in this passage, is talking about this great truth. And the reason why I think it's such a great truth from 1 Peter chapter 2 is that I believe it comes from personal experience of Peter. I think what Peter's telling us in 1 Peter chapter 2 is him reflecting upon his encounter with Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 16. And if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to Matthew chapter 16. And it's the story of the confession of who Christ is. And it says, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others still say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what do you, he asked, say I am? Who do you say I am? Let's just pause there for a moment. Because it's very easy for us to think about who Jesus is. Who we've been told Jesus is. But the question this morning is, who do you say he is? When Jesus asks you the question, who do you say I am? What's your response? Do you give the answers that you've been taught? The right answers, the good Christian answer to give? Or do you share something out of an experience and encounter with God? Who do you say he is? I had a friend of mine who would always go around evangelizing everyone all the time. And their peace line was the fact that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship, which is perfectly true and good, and I'm happy with that phrase. But they'd go on and on about this phrase. And yet when I talk to this person about their relationship with God and say, what's God saying to you today? What's God doing in your life today? They never knew. Because they knew that Christianity was a relationship, not a religion. But they found it hard to live that truth out. That reality they found quite hard to muster. And so they say, it's a relationship, not a religion. But it was a stock answer that they had heard, and they thought, I like that idea about Christianity. But it wasn't true for them. Is the Jesus we talk about in church, is the Jesus we read about in the Bible, is that the Jesus that you know? Have you encountered Jesus for yourself? Who do you say he is? Because it's an important question that Jesus asks him. Peter then answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by the Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. There's an encounter where Jesus says, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you are God. He says, blessed are you, because this has not been revealed to you by people telling you who I am. You haven't listened to what everyone else is saying I am. You started to see with kingdom eyes. The Father has shown you this. The Father has shown you who I am. Peter, you're starting to see with kingdom eyes. Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. Peter is seeing with the Father's eyes. And when he sees with the Father's eyes, he sees Jesus for who he is. And Jesus is really happy and excited because he's saying, we've become like covenant brothers now. You're starting to see what I see. You're starting to live what I want to live. The Father is speaking to you in the way that he's speaking to me. We are now in the same relationship with the Father. We've become brothers. We've become covenant people together. We're both seeing God for who he truly is. and the mission that he truly has for all of us. They become one. There's this point of oneness where they have the same vision of who God is. There's a oneness about this that happens and takes place. And then Jesus says, blessed are you, because it's not been revealed to you by man, but by God. You are no longer Simon, but you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. See, what's happening here is that Jesus is saying, now that you get it, now that you started seeing with kingdom eyes rather than with the eyes of man, now you start to see who I am and you've got that oneness with me, I give you my identity. You're no longer Simon, which in the Greek means to hear. You're now Peter, Petros. You're now a rock on which the church can be built. Jesus gives his identity to Peter. Because throughout the Old Testament, you see, one of the names for God is the rock of salvation. The rock. Throughout the history of Scripture, you see God being described as the rock. And so what's happening in this moment, in this encounter, is Jesus saying, now Peter, now that you see it, I give you my identity. Now that you've confessed who I am, now that the Father has revealed to you who I am, you take on my identity. I give you my identity, the rock. And when you have Christ's identity, it becomes the foundation for the church. The church is the body of Christ, made up of people whose identity are found in Christ. When you confess who he is, you take on his identity. And that's why we can become fully righteous in him. Because he is fully righteous. And so when we confess who he is, we confess that Christ is Lord of our lives, we take on his righteousness and we become righteous before God. Jesus gives his identity to him. And he says, now I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. See, what's going on there is Jesus saying, now that you see me for who I am, now that you've got my identity, you start to see how you live the kingdom of God. You start to see the key is to have the eyes of the Father. But I give you the keys to engage with people on an intimate level which goes beyond what normal human beings do. I give you keys into the lives of other people because the key is the love of God. I give you keys into the kingdom. What I've been doing, you can now do. And the Bible says you will do even greater things than these. He gives the keys to the kingdom to Peter. When we take on Christ's identity by confessing who he is, he gives us the keys to the kingdom of heaven so that we can live this kingdom out. This is the invitation of Christ to all of us. He invites us to take part in who he is and the mission and the kingdom that he wants us to live. So we have this amazing picture here of Peter taking on Christ's identity, being called the rock. But then here's the flip side of that. We carry on reading in chapter 16. This amazing thing's happened and Peter has confessed, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah. This is brilliant. But Jesus says, yes, I'm going to welcome you into this kingdom. I'm going to welcome you into this and be part of this together, this oneness, this covenant relationship together. And then Jesus goes on to start telling about his death. And Peter does not like it. Peter doesn't like the fact that Jesus starts saying, actually, the thing that I've got to do now is go and die. And it says Peter takes him aside and rebukes him and says, Jesus, you're never going to die. Stop telling everyone you're going to die. That's not very helpful for the kingdom of God. If people think you're going to die, it's all going to collapse down. And what does Jesus say? After having this great encounter between Peter and Jesus, get behind me, Satan. And then it says, you are a stumbling block to me. We go from Peter having this amazing moment with God, where he encounters the true identity of the believer, where he sees who Christ fully is, God fully man, fully God, right there, here on earth. He has entered into that oneness with him, and suddenly he's being told, get behind me, Satan. Not particularly encouraging of Jesus right there. But it's the profound truth of the invitation of God, is that with the invitation comes the challenge. So it's interesting, isn't it? Peter suddenly goes from being Peter, the rock, to being, you are a stumbling block to me. Think about that word stumbling block we've been looking at in 1 Peter, that word stumbling block. Living stone, that word stone can mean stumbling block or millstone. So when Jesus says, you become a stumbling block to me, he's saying you've gone from something which can be a foundation to be built upon to something which causes people to fall and to trip. So the idea that what we have as the church can either bring life or bring death. It depends on where we are in our identity with Jesus. And so as a church, we become a stronger foundation when everything we do is rooted in Jesus. When our hearts are rooted in Christ. When everything we do is rooted in who he is. Because we then take on his identity and it becomes a foundation for all that we do. Everything can be built upon the foundation of Jesus. Are we this morning living in the truth of the invitation of Christ to become living stones, like Peter became? Or are we some of the stumbling block to each other? And we've talked about this already, the idea of the millstone, and Jesus, when he says in Matthew 6, if anyone stops any of these little children coming to me, it's better they put a millstone around their neck. What he's saying is, we have a responsibility not to be stumbling blocks to each other. We have got to be people who encourage and build each other up. We have to be people who in ourselves are seeking Christ for ourselves, so that we become better foundation stones for each other, better living stones for each other. And so you see this invitation of Christ, but the challenge that comes with that. And then Jesus goes on to talk about how after this happens, he says, reading from verse 24 in Matthew 16, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow. If you want to follow the invitation, you've got to pick up your cross and follow the challenge. And discipleship is living in the reality of invitation and challenge. And wherever you read in Scripture about the invitation of Christ, you'll see the challenge of Christ that comes. And for us in the church, it's helpful to think about this idea of invitation and challenge being two key aspects of discipleship. And if we can have the next slide up. So this is a little matrix here. You probably can't see it very well because the sun, again, isn't doing any favours. But if you've got these two axes, and for those of you who are sciencey, you'll love this. Low invitation and high invitation on a scale there. We'll be moving upwards. And we go from low challenge to high challenge. Okay? So Jesus asks us to be in a place of challenge and a place of invitation. And when we have high invitation and high challenge, there's a sense of empowerment. We become empowered. We start living the gospel that we're called to live. Between the tension of being invited into each other's lives, being invited into who Christ is, the loving, supporting relationships of invitation, where we share life in a real way, mixed with the challenge that that brings, when actually when we start sharing with each other, it becomes quite hard and quite challenging. But that's the tension of the gospel. And the tension of discipleship is to have relationships like Peter and Christ had, where actually we start becoming one with each other. We become a covenant people who share life with each other in the invitation. But with the invitation, there comes the challenge. So if we can have the next slide up, Jacob. Depending on where you are in this, depends on what you'll find yourself in church. See, if you're in a place where you feel both invited into the kingdom of God, invited into what God is doing, and challenged to be doing something with that, you'll feel empowered in church. If there's only ever challenge in your life, there's only ever challenge in church, and never an invitation and the support and the love that comes with that, you'll feel discouraged. Because it will become, I can never make this. I can never do this. And it becomes very discouraging all the time. If you're in a place where you've got low challenge and low invitation, you're probably bored in church. You're probably thinking, I'm just bored. Because actually, it doesn't really invite me into anything. I'm not really part of anything. I'm not being challenged at all. So you find yourself being fairly bored in church. And then it says high invitation, lots of love going on in the church, lots of inclusion, lots of this, that, and the other, but very low challenge. You're cozy. It's all very nice. It's all very lovely. But there's not much fruit that takes place there. Because it's all nice, but you never move forward. And so actually, this call of Christ is to life and all life and life in all its fullness, alongside the tension of pick up your cross and follow. It's the invitation in, but the challenge out. Jesus says, come to me. Those are his words, come to me. But then his leaving words are, go. The invitation in and the challenge out. And discipleship is caught between these two planes. And we need to make sure that Christ is our foundation stone. That Christ is where we see and seek our lives. Because it will help us in this tension. It will help us move forward. When we feel discouraged, it reminds us of the inclusion of the invitation. When we feel actually a bit cozy, it reminds us of the challenge that we need to move forward. See, who you think Jesus is will affect what your life looks like. And as a church, we can be people who sit here having a very cozy time each week. Or we can be people who actually want to live in a balance between being encouraged and move forward in an empowering way. And some of us will find different bits of this easier. Like for me, I love challenge. The more challenged I am, the more I love it. And so I thrive on challenge. I'm not very good with the invitation side of things. The sharing my life with people. It's something that I have to work very hard at, living that invitation with people. For some of you, you'll find invitation, sharing life with each other, really easy, but you'll find challenge really hard. But we have to try and find that balance between those two planes. Because it will radically change our lives. It will empower us in what we're doing in the mission of God. Christ is the cornerstone. So we have the invitation and we have the challenge that we find in the person of Christ. And the church is about being a place where we become like him, to be foundations for each other to grow upon, so that we have a good, solid foundation that we can grow the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. So who do you say Jesus is? I just want to close with the words from Ephesians. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near to the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God, people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and raised to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And in the next verse, Paul says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." He talks about the invitation that God has brought, the drawing near. That he's the foundation, he builds us together. But then he says, you know what that might mean for you? I'm a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. The challenge that he lived out was that wherever he went, he was imprisoned and beaten, and it was hard. But he lived in the identity of Christ. Christ is our rock and our foundation. It allows us to weather the storm. It allows us to always be. And he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he's saying he'll do that through us. Peter, you are the rock. On you, I will build my church. Put your name in there. You become a rock on which God can build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When you're anchored in Christ, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you that you have a heart for the people of God. Lord, you have called us to this place, to this church at this time. Lord, to be rooted, to be grounded, so that we can flourish in you. Lord, so that we can find our foundation in you, so that we can build your house and your glory, and Lord, we can see your kingdom come in our community and our nation. Lord God, help us come back to you. Find our identity afresh in you, knowing that you are faithful and your arms are always open wide to bring us back. But the Lord, as you invite, you also challenge. You challenge us to be transformed into your image and likeness. You ask us to be transformed into people who put you first and set aside our own agendas. Lord, whatever the cost, I pray you would help us live in the fullness of the invitation that you bring. But Lord, also, you'd encourage us in the challenge that you give. Help us to come, Lord Jesus, and help us to go. In your name we ask. Amen.